Amen. It is good to see you all here this morning. I hope you feel the same about me. We'll know by the end of the this afternoon together. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll spend most of our time in 1 Peter chapter 3, though. I spent a great bit of prayer over the last couple of weeks wrestling with the end of chapter 2 and really asked the Lord, I said, can we just skip that part and move on? And He wouldn't let me. So we're going to look at three types of relationships, really one and underneath them two. We're going to be looking at what it means for us to live with new relationships. If we believe that Christ has changed us, then through a changed persona, life, our new words, our new heart, our new soul, our new motivations, all of the things that we've looked at in these first couple of chapters of 1 Peter, then it would stand to reason that as we, new people, go out into a same old world, that we will interact with people differently. And so Peter picks up on that and he says, because you are different now, because you are changed, things are going to be not more difficult, but they're going to be difficult in a way. Because relationships are difficult. They can be. They have ebbs and flows. Not all of us can be that sweet, sweet couple that, you know, if you've ever been to the Spring Hill Theater and you just see them and they come in together and they're just, you know, like they just fell in love just yesterday. And you look at them and the, you know, wives always have this, and I can see some of you wives already, oh, that's so, that's the way I want to be. Now I'm just going to give you a heads up, sweet folks. If you don't have a sense of humor this morning, you are going to be mad at me before you leave. Let me just bust the bubble. As having parents that are a little older, and as I look at that beautiful spouse that my Lord has blessed me with, as we get older, I've learned something. It's a mutual dependency more than love. I mean, my parents are the funniest people. My dad won't even go to the movie theater anymore because my mom can see, but he can hear. But she can't hear and he can't see. She has one bad knee and he has another bad knee. So they're that cute couple that walks into the movie theater, but it's not because they're in love with each other. It's because if they didn't have each other, they'd fall down. If they didn't have each other, there'd be nobody there to go, what just happened? If they weren't there together, there'd be nobody, what did he say? But relationships can be hard, and we see one of the probably the most misunderstood. People often compare 1 Peter chapter 2, and they look in Ephesians where Paul has this beautiful passage about how wives and husbands of relationships and these kind of things. And 2 Peter is kind of hard for us because it talks about slavery. In our modern day, people want to go, well, why didn't just Peter say slavery was wrong? There is no way that Peter could have written all of the things that were wrong in Rome in five short chapters. But what he was talking about was talking to some believers and how they deal with bad things, how they deal with bad people, how they deal with bad situations. And one of those things, if you will, imagine people writing to Peter, that great apostle, and going, I don't know what to do, kind of a Dear Abby, if you will. I don't know what to do. And if you will, put yourself 2,000 years ago, and somebody is writing to Peter and saying, I don't know what to do. My master is cruel. He is mean. He won't let me worship the great Jehovah and Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He won't let me. All I can do is outwardly give signs of worshiping Jupiter and all of these other things. How do I do this? Every time time he looks at me, beats me, and he scourges me, and talks and belittles me. And you and I, 2,000 years ago, and in our politically correct culture, we're like, what? This is evil. How could Peter just not say this is wrong from top to bottom? Because, let me tell you this, sweet folks, with all the sincerity in all the world, there was only one type of slavery Jesus came to remedy, and that was a slavery to sin. Jesus was known to tell and look into the hearts of people, and he says, do not be afraid of the person that can take your life, but be afraid of the one that is in heaven that can not only take your life, but then toss it into everlasting torment. That's Jesus' way of saying that there are some things that are going to wait until the end of time to be fixed. But until then, he is leaving you and I here to deal with some of the hardest relationships. And so if you will, let's look here, and we're going to look at these passages since there's so many of them. I'm not going to ask you to stand for all of them, but we are going to look at them as we come, a little bit different than what we normally do. But we first see what to do with a hard relationship. What to do when you're in a hard relationship. If you'll look back to chapter 2, verses 11 and following that we looked at last week, I left this part off on purpose because I knew I wanted to come back and use it with you. But Peter gives us three things to do in every difficult relationship. Now, we also know that there is ebbs and flows, nuances, gray areas to where we'd like them to be black and white. And we know that sometimes a beautiful relationship can be difficult. And we know that sometimes hard relationships can be a little easier at times. So Peter is telling us not only in difficult relationships, but in difficult times, in even beautiful relationships, this is what you and I should do. A three-step process, if you will, on how as believers, and sweet folks, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a believer, this is beyond your ability. Because I'm just going to share you a hard truth. It is beyond our ability. It isn't until we are transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ and empowered by His Holy Spirit that we even seem to have a chance to do these things. That we can even be different enough to be different in a very undifferent world. The first one, if you will, is to remember who you are. You may remember that from last week. You are a stranger, a sojourner in this world. You do not belong here. Remember who you are. Another way to put it, and many popular authors today have put it, remember whose you are. Remember who you belong to. You don't belong to this world. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second thing is that you are to conduct yourself with honor. Now, you see honor in your translation, but the actual Greek word is to be beauty, is to live beautifully. You are to live in such a way that it screams beauty. Now, guys, we're going to be talking kind of manly language here in a little bit, and beauty is not one of the words that we like to use unless it's in a sports analogy. You know, wow, that was a beautiful throw. Wow, what a beautiful catch. But the minute our wives try to get us to use the word beautiful in a non-macho context, we back away from it. But that's not what Peter's doing here. Peter tells us to live beautifully, and we translate that with honor. Live with honor. That means when that person turns their vile anger, whether you deserve it or not, and the scripture tells us you better not deserve it. If you deserve it, then you only get what you get. But if they turn and they vilify you and they turn against you and they take everything out on you, even though you had really probably nothing to do with the circumstances, live honorably. Let me show you, share with you, and I've shared this with you in the past. Your pastor is going to have a time of confession. This is why I don't have a fish on my car. Because there is nothing more infuriating to me than bad drivers. And I often, to my wife's dismay, often want to let people know that they are a bad driver. And I've often been known to yell at them. Even to the point I will roll down the window to let them know that they nearly killed us all. But that's not living with honor or beauty. But that's what Peter tells us, that when you're stuck in a hard moment, in a difficult relationship, your boss has turned against you, your spouse has had a bad day and they've come home, and now they're going to let all of that loose on you, and all you did was go, "How was your day?" Then you live in beauty and in honor. The third thing that we see here that Peter shares with us is to submit to the authorities of your day. If your boss says jump, you say how high. Now, for us, you know, we think, imagine 2,000 years ago and the guy looking across you owns you in a very real sense. And by the way, I know slavery is still such a touchy issue, but you know, every one of our 50 states has a human trafficking task force. That every large city in the United States has one as well. Do you know why? Because slavery still exists. Most often, we think in this country of one demographic 150 years ago and the tragedies and the horrors that were inflicted upon them. But let me assure you that today, slavery is still just as thriving. It's gone underground and got real seedy and gross. And the average slave in America, let that sink in, the average slave in America is a preteen Hispanic girl. Slavery still exists. But Peter's not talking to us about that. Slavery is a horrible thing, and has always been a horrible thing. And just as unfair as it is, and that's a nice way to put it, sometimes you and I will be in circumstances and situations where we will be unfairly treated. Nowhere near on this scale, I hope that you understand that, but it will seem just as bad. Peter says, submit to those authorities. Let the law have its way. Let the relationship have its way. Let the boss have his way. Let whoever you fill in the blank. These are the three rules that Scripture gives us in how to deal with hard relationships. Now, you may say to yourself, "Oh gosh, why? Are we just supposed to be like Jesus, meek and mild, low and moo, and turn the other cheek and just get beat up and be the Christian doormats?" No, there's a reason. Let me share it with you. In every difficult relationship, Peter shares with us in chapter 2, the believer's mission is to behave in such a way that it opens the door for the gospel. Our job in a difficult relationship is to live in such a way that the door either opens or stays open, that we can share the gospel or someone can share the gospel with them. Because the moment we rear up and take justice into our own hands and put that person in their place or give them a piece of our mind, the door slams shut. And Peter says, you are to endure these things. Read with me, if you will, and we'll see why. Verse 21 of chapter 2, Peter shares this, "For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not return it. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself into the one who has justice. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds. For you are like sheep gone astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." We follow an example. We are looking to keep the door open to the gospel, so that the great shepherd can use us. In the same way we abused him, people will abuse us. And yet we see his example is to take it, to shoulder it. Many passages will use the Greek words that mean to duck your head into a wind. and push through it. Jesus went headlong into our sin for our behalf and has laid an example for us in every difficult relationship. Now, let's be honest with ourselves, folks. Any saviors of the world? Anybody sinned against in here? No one. All right, show of hands, folks. Audience participation. How many of you have been sinned against this week? Really? Y'all are some sweet folks around here. None of us compare. Now we move into, like I said, that's the first part of it. The next part is probably the one that you and I will identify with probably more readily. Because we're going to talk about husbands and wives. We're going to talk about the beauty that is marriage. Now I know some of you are like, well, I'm not married, right? But I'm going to give you some advice from my 25 years of experience. I know some of you have had more, but you're not up here. There's a difference between men and women. I hope that you know that. Maybe some of you could explain it better to me, but let me explain it to you, if you will, in an illustration. Men and women are different. If I and Daniel were in the car and we were heading down to Bossier and we were trying to find a place and we weren't entirely sure where it was, and let's say I'm driving, he's sitting over here in the passenger seat, and we miss the turn. This is what it looks like. Hey, you missed that turn. That's it. I will make a loop around and come back and make the right place. Let's presuppose now, we'll kick Daniel out of the car and add any average woman. You missed that turn! Why did you turn there? I just want to go home now! I'll just turn around, baby. I'll make the turn around. And then, no, I just want to go home. I got a headache. You've ruined the night. The men are laughing, but really small. They're like this. That's only partly right. That's why I said you better have a sense of humor this morning. Because it's all going to be partly right. From my part. From the men's part. I want to help you ladies this morning understand men. But before we do that, let's look at our scripture. Wives, Peter says it's time to clean it up. In the same way, and starting in chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, this is, in all seriousness, this is probably the most important phrase. In the same way. What we just saw in how to deal with difficult relationships, even another person owning another person, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that even if some disobey the Christian message, they may be won over without a message by the way their wives live. When they observe your pure, reverent lives, your beauty should not consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold ornaments or fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of what is inside the heart with imperishable qualities of gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable to God in God's eyes. For in the past, holy women who put their hope in God also beautified themselves in the same way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and were not frightened by anything alarming. Now please, ladies, before you get your gander up and you get your Sharpie and you scratch this part out of your scripture, remember, this is all under the premise of difficult relationships. I know it won't be hard for you to imagine or to stretch that your imagination to know that in 2,000 years ago, even to today, there are some women who are married into difficult circumstances. And they might inquire of their pastors or even of the Apostle Peter and say, "What do I do? I don't know how. My husband is unsaved. My husband is angry. My husband doesn't," and whatever, fill in the blank. And that is why Peter is writing this. This is not just a general, if you will, disclaimer about how every woman should live. This is how a woman can live in a difficult circumstances, but we can glean from it some principles that are important for every wife, and we'll see in just a moment, for every husband. So please, I know some of you were like, "I just put on my nice clothes and it seems Peter told me not to." No, Peter said put on nice clothes and then make sure the inside matches the outside, but we'll get to that one in a minute. Wives, Peter tells us, be pure and reverent. Be pure and reverent. Purity in the relationship. Peter is not talking about don't be going outside of the house and don't be stepping out on your man or anything like that. Peter is saying live purely. Live unfiltered beauty, faith for your husband to see that it made a difference in your life and it will make a difference in his. Live pure. Don't live false or fake. Don't, when he walks in the door, be one way, and then when he leaves, act another way. Because hypocrisy, and this goes for men as well, always finds us out. You can act one way with one person, and then as soon as they leave, act a different way. They will find out eventually. And it is always painful. Always. So Peter tells us, be pure, and then reverent. This is not just a reverence, by the way, for God. This is a reverence for Him. Let me just share this with you. An olive branch, ladies, if you will. God has designed the home where your husband is the head. He is to be the leader, the shepherd. But it isn't because you can't. It's because it's His job. God said, "This is your job." It's not of a matter of ability or being able to do things or to what you bring to the table or that, you know, like some people will misquote the scripture and say, "Oh, you're just the weaker sex. You need to have a good man over you to keep your thumb down or you'll wander off screaming and eating bonbons and watching Oprah." It's man's job. The scripture will bear what I'm saying out and we'll come back to it. But it's His job. You're equals, but it's His responsibility. God said, "This is your job, husband." And we have to live up to it. So, and what Peter is saying, don't come in and cut his feet out from under him. Be reverent to what God has given to him. Even if he's lost, even if it's a hard, difficult relationship that you're in. The second thing we see is that, wives, you need to make sure your inside matches your outside. It's wonderful if you're going to get dressed up. Wonderful if you're going to put on a makeup. I had a friend, and I'm almost hesitant to repeat this, but he said, "Every old car needs a fresh coat of paint." Yes, I know. If you don't have that sense of humor, we'll have a pause, an intermission, and you can leave. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, look beautiful, but be beautiful. Be beautiful on the inside. That's the simplest lesson you can boil it down to that. Look beautiful on the outside, but after a while, that will only get you so far. People will be entertained and want to gaze into your beautiful eyes, but they will lose interest if the inside does not match. You'll just be one of those people that go, "She's very beautiful, but she's not on the inside." Wives are very different creatures. I wish I could sum it up to you, but I would like to do this illustration for you. Husbands, this is for your benefit. Wives, you don't understand men because we're very simple creatures, and you don't understand the simplicity that is here. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Pretend, if you will, these are dirty clothes. Now, most of the men, this does not bother in any form, fashion, or way. It certainly isn't bothering me. But for some of you, you're about to lose your mind. Let me help you as your pastor. I'm going to teach you an exercise. I don't want you to count to 10 slowly or backwards or whatever and try to... I want you to practice this with me. You walk in the door, there it is. Because sometimes husbands will do that. You know, as soon as they get in, you know, watch this. If you've got some knee or hip problems, watch this one. But a woman will do this. See if I'm right. Why do I always have to pick up after all these people? And then guess what the husband says? Why are you doing it? Don't pick it up. Why are you stalking us? Leave it there. Because every husband will tell his wife the same thing. I'm going to wear that again later. You're wearing yourselves out, wives. Leave it. Leave it. You'll find a calm will wash over you. Just leave it there. Leave it there. Husbands, Peter says it's time to get your act together. If when I was 15 years old and somebody told me that there was going to be a woman that I barely knew that was going to come into my life and take me away from the people I had known all my life and change me, I would have thought that was the most absurd thing in all of the world. But yet here I sit on the other side of that, a completely different person than when I was 15 years old. Wives have that ability to change us, and that's a good thing. But wives also have this, and I want to share this with you real quick, especially for you guys who aren't married. I want you to imagine, if you will, this is a bathroom seat. Wives, help us understand. Every husband will spend that first year, if he's not raised already with a bunch of women, learning the simple act of this is difficult, ladies. Do you know why? Because we spent our entire lives to that point walking into a restroom, any restroom, our own, anyone, looking at the toilet, and then sitting down. That way we could tell whether it was or. Wives, help me. I don't understand it. You found the bathroom. And you messed it up from there? Did you walk into the bathroom and then just... Why? 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 Do you want to know why? Because people are different. We're different. Women are different. Men are different. And we all have our things. And for some reason, that simple gesture... And I mean this in all seriousness. That simple gesture meant that you thought enough about them to not be gross. You thought enough about them to change your behavior. Men, maybe we ought to think enough. Let's look at what Peter tells us. By the way, I know some of you are looking at just the sheer volume of verses that Peter wrote to the wives. And then you see that paltry amount that Peter wrote to the husbands. It's simply put, we can't take too much at one point. You got to give it to us in doses, wives. And Peter understood this as a man, so he just said, there's a book I could write to men, but I'm just going to give them this little bit at the beginning. But look at it with me, because it is very serious. Husbands, again, the same words, in the same way. Many people look at that word submit in amongst the wives and they will misquote it and they'll raise angry fists or even write stupid signs or take to Twitter and Facebook and go, the Bible is just this misogynistic, man-thumping, women-hating doctrine. But Peter says, husbands, in the same, exact same way, live with your wives with understanding. Of their weaker nature. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Yet showing them honor as co-heirs of grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, two things, and then we've got to get going. Husbands, in the same way, know your wives. The same way takes us all the way back to verse 11 and following. Husbands, submit to your wives. In the same way, in every relationship and difficult relationships, husbands, submit to your wives. One of the ways Peter commands us to submit is to know your wife. Know, and we joked about it, that clothes on the floor are going to bother her. Know that a silly toilet seat is going to bother her. But even past those things, that there are some deep-seated needs, whether they be physical, whether they be emotional, that your wife has, just as you have, whether you will admit it or not, you need to know your wife. You need to know what will trigger her. You need to know what will make her feel loved. You will need to know what makes her feel appreciated. You need to know your wife. Don't just come home like your pastor and just sit down and decompress. Engage. Be in a relationship. Anything else, and basically what you're asking your wife to sign up for is to raise another child. She's not looking for another kid. She's looking for a husband. Engage. Know your wife. Be in a relationship with her. Secondly, husbands, in the same way, honor your wife as equal. People don't ever get that far into that passage. Wives, unsaved people, critics of the Bible will stop at the wives' portion. As soon as it says submit, they will shut it down. And they will never get to the following verses where Peter says, honor your wife as equal. She is a co-heir in Christ. There is nothing that you bring to the table as a man that she can't bring to the table as a God-given saved woman. She is equal in all of the grace, in all of the doctrines that Jesus Christ offers and gives. She is equal. Honor her as equal. Her opinion, and I've learned this much too often the hard way, there are things that my wife intuitively knows. And I will look at her and I'll go, that doesn't make any sense. And guess what? It'll bear itself to be true. I won't have seen it. And it will happen and I still won't understand it. But she will look at me and she'll say, guess what? Those beautiful words that every husband loves to hear. I told you so. Why? Because she's different but equal. She brings things to the table and sees and hears and feels things differently than I will be able to see and hear and feel. She's equipped in much different ways than I will ever be, ever hope to be. And that is the beauty of all of these things. But let us not lose sight, folks, that this lesson, this chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3, is about how to deal with hard relationships, difficult, mean, horrible relationships. So as you read this doctrinally, sweet folks, remember there are principles for us to learn. But please, this is not one you want to highlight in a newlywed's Bible. Go to Ephesians for that. But there are principles that we can take home. Wives, I hope your outside matches your inside. Husbands, I hope you treat your wife as an equal. Matter of fact, I would even tell you to go one step further and raise her up as cherished. a beauty, something that God has blessed you with that you certainly do not deserve. And there are some men here this morning who have recently lost their loved ones, and they will tell you the same thing. You can't get that back. Cherish those that you have, your wife, your husband, your children. Let's finish up this morning. Whether you laughed or not, whether you took it all too seriously or whether you just laughed because it was far too familiar, Peter gives us two questions and we'll be gone. To whom do you submit, and how do you submit to them? Husbands, are you submitting to your wives? Wives, to your husbands? Are you honoring them? How are you submitting to them? Because if we are different, it ought to start at home. If you are transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ that He gave willingly, and we read those beautiful passages where He was transformed into our sin offering, where He laid down His life and was shamed and beaten and battered and killed and murdered, and every form of injustice was thrown upon Him, and He did it for you so that He was basically, in a beautiful picture, submitting to you and submitting to me. And He says, follow my example. To whom are you submitting to? And how are you doing it? And lastly, to whom and how are you honoring? To whom and how do you honor folks? Does your spouse feel honored? Do your children feel honored? When you walk into your place of employment, do you give honor? Whether you're the boss or whether you're the employee, whether you've got a good relationship or a bad relationship, do you bring honor to those that you submit to? Because we are called to do these two things in every relationship. Whether they are difficult or whether they're beautiful, we are to bring submission and honor. Why, folks? Please don't lose sight of it. So that in every relationship, our words and our actions will open the door for Jesus Christ to come in. So that they will open the door. Let me share this quick thing. I know we've run late. It's not enough, Peter's going to go on to say, though, to just live this way. We have to speak. We have to share the beauty of Jesus Christ. We don't just live in an ordinary way or live in an extraordinary way and hope people get it. When we submit and we honor, we let folks know why we're submitting, why we're honoring, because we learned it from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we are so very thankful. For what you've given to us on the cross. You've spared nothing. You've shed your blood. You've endured its shame to purchase us freedom. Father, if there is one here who's not been born again, who has not given their life to you, let this be the morning that they begin that first day of a new life. Father, for those of us who have spent many many days as your children, but we've seemed to forget how to submit, how to honor. Forgive us, Father. Let us cherish those that you have given to us. Let us show that they do matter to us. Let us honor them as you have honored us. Let us submit to them as you have submit to us. Let us be changed. Let us be different in our relationships so that your glory and your message may come forth. Father, as we spend these few moments with you, search our hearts that we might respond to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Will you submit in honor to him this morning? Or will you hold on to your pride?